All right, we're going to begin a study of the book of Philippians this morning. So we'll start in Philippians 1, and then we'll go over to the book of Acts, chapter 15, to look at a little background. But we'll begin reading in Philippians 1. Much like we did in the book of Ephesians, we've studied Philippians before several years ago, but I have notes that I kind of use as a guide as we go through the study. So instead of handing out outlines at the beginning of each lesson, if you want a copy of those notes, just let me know, and I'll make you one. It's about 55 pages, I think, but you can go ahead and have all of that and use it as we go through through the study. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the opening words to the book, of course, obviously addressed to the church at Philippi. Philippi, of course, was a city in across the sea there in Macedonia. And it has an interesting history. So as we're studying through the epistles, a long time ago, we started back in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which were probably the earliest epistles written in the New Testament. And so we went through those, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then to Romans, and then we've studied Galatians, and we're looking at Ephesians on Wednesday night. Philippians comes along around the same time that Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians were written. So there are a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. They cover much of the same subject material from different perspectives, but Philippians is different. It's a book of joy. The theme of the book is all about joy, joy in Christ. The purpose of it is, number one, to express gratitude by Paul to the church at Philippi because of their support of him and what a great help and encouragement they had been. And in doing so, of course, he's also expressing gratitude to God for his care for him and also for these brethren. A second purpose is to encourage Christians who were faithful to remain faithful and to keep on doing the good that they were doing. And so when we read about the church at Philippi, we're reading about a group of very faithful Christians, those who were loyal and dedicated to the Lord and to Paul and supportive of the work and really, you know, doing what they were supposed to be doing, living the Christian life. And so a lot of times when we read the epistles, you know, naturally so, we're drawn to errors that were in the church or things that people needed to correct. And so it's kind of refreshing to have an epistle that's largely directed to those who are faithful to encourage them in that faithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't warnings in this book. There are, and that's another purpose, to warn them of error, that even though they were doing right and being faithful, there's always that threat from the devil to try to lead us astray into false doctrine or to false practices. And so there are also important warnings that are found in the book. So as far as, you know, background goes, the city of Philippi was founded by a man named Philip, strangely enough, Philip of Macedon. He was the father of Alexander the Great. And so we know of Alexander and all that he did in conquering, you know, much of the known world. His father was also a powerful king and leader. Philip of Macedon tells us Macedonia, right, the part of the world that he was from. And so he named the city Philippi after himself. This is the city historically where Brutus and Cassius were defeated by Augustus and Mark Antony. So if you remember Julius Caesar and Shakespeare's play, we read about those characters. Well, they, of course, were real people. And there was a real struggle, and this is where, you know, that one side finally won over the other, which influenced Roman history for a long time to come. In the time of Paul, Philippi was a Roman colony, and it had a military outpost. So there were Roman soldiers who were stationed there in case they were needed, you know, for things that came up in the empire, especially in that part of the world. It was a very prominent city in the region of Macedonia, but it only had a small population of Jews. And very often when we read about, you know, these cities, we read about a synagogue, and Paul would go to the synagogue and, you know, talk to the people there. And you had to have a certain population of Jewish men to have a synagogue. There had to be at least 10 heads of households. And so there was no synagogue in Philippi. The population was that small. So let's read about that. Go back with me to Acts chapter 15, the very end of that chapter, beginning in verses 40 and 41. And then we'll go into chapter 16 and talk a little bit about the background and what happened here. So this is on Paul's second missionary journey. We sometimes call those trips that he took evangelistic trips. So the first one had taken place, and he'd come back, and now he's gone out on the second with Silas. And verse 40 of Acts 15 says that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So when he began this second journey, the first thing that they did was to visit those congregations that they had established, or that Paul had established, in Asia Minor. So we understand when we're talking about Asia Minor, we're talking about what today is the country of Turkey. So these congregations that you had Jerusalem, and then up to the north of that you had Antioch, which became Paul's kind of base of operations. And so when he left on these journeys, he went north, and then he would go west over into Turkey or into Asia Minor. And that's where the seven churches of Asia are, which we talked about in the book of Revelation. And that's where Paul and Silas are traveling when they begin this journey. If you look in chapter 16, then in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So when Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, of course, that's where Timothy is. And as we know from reading 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as Paul's other epistles, that Paul apparently converted Timothy. Timothy is called his son in the faith. He was, as he says here, well reported of by the brethren. So Timothy had a good reputation, and he was a faithful servant of the Lord and became a devoted and a dedicated disciple. So Paul wants to take Timothy with him on this trip, along with Silas. And there would be others who would go and join and go a different direction and meet back up. And so these trips, you know, were, the church was spreading, and the gospel was being preached in all different areas. And so people would come together and then part and then come back together. So he wanted to take Timothy. And in order to do that, of course, we read here that he had him circumcised because, not because it was the law, but because of him being able to have an influence to the Jewish people that he was going to be talking with and studying with, because his mother was a Jew. And so for Timothy not to be circumcised, the son of a Jewish woman, would have affected their view of him. This wasn't, again, a matter of law. It was a matter of opinion, a matter of expediency. And we know of other occasions where Paul didn't enforce circumcision. And he's not enforcing it here. He's just doing it as a matter of opening doors to the Jews. And, of course, Timothy went along with it. But then you come to verse 6, and it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." So Paul picks up Timothy, and he's ready to go preaching in Asia Minor. We read about Galatia there, which of course is where the church of the Galatians was, to whom that epistle was written. Of course, when we read Philippians 1, it was Paul and Timothy under the church at Philippi. So we're seeing how all of that came together. But the Holy Spirit told Paul not to preach in Asia Minor. Not just told him not to, but forbade him from doing that. It was not allowed for him to preach there. And so Paul decided to go north toward Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going that way either. So here's Paul on a missionary journey, right, an evangelistic endeavor, ready to go and ready to preach. And everywhere he starts to head to preach to, the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to go there and preach. So Paul's no doubt wondering, you know, what's going on here? I'm here to preach, and now the Holy Spirit won't let me preach to anyone. So what happens, of course, is when Paul goes to Troas in verse number 8, verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so Paul doesn't know, you know, what's going on, what God wants him to do, and then he's given this vision. And what Paul wanted seemed like a noble thing and a good thing, and no doubt it was, to preach, you know, there in Asia Minor or whatever, but God had bigger plans for Paul. And in order for him to accomplish those plans, he had to patiently wait for the Lord. And then the Lord sent him that vision to go into Macedonia. What we have to remember and keep in mind is that, you know, the dividing line between Asia and Europe was that Aegean Sea, the sea between Greece and Turkey. So in Turkey, you're in Eastern culture, Asian culture, right? In Greece, you're in Western culture. And so far as the Bible record goes, the gospel had only been preached in Eastern cultures, Jerusalem and Samaria, and then those regions that Paul had been to up into Asia Minor. It's possible that the gospel had gone to Rome at this time, but we don't know exactly when that took place. The Bible doesn't tell us. This seems to be the first time that the gospel is going to be preached in Greece, and possibly even in Europe, in Western culture. So it's a difference, and there's a fundamental difference, you know, in thinking and in approach and all of that with Eastern countries and Western countries. And we still, you know, see that in our world today, and there are still struggles that go on because of that, different backgrounds and different histories and different ways of looking at the world and things. But this is an important step. This is the gospel going to another continent. And of course, from Greece, it's going to spread to Rome and then to Spain and all the way up into, you know, England and the Germanic regions and all of that. And so this is a step in that direction. God had this plan for Paul, but Paul had to, you know, be patient and wait for God to tell him that. So as we read in verse number 10, they immediately began preparations to go across the sea into Macedonia. Verse 11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so they crossed the sea and they entered into Greece, and the gospel began to be preached in Europe. So Greece, the peninsula where Greece is located, was divided into two sections. There was Macedonia to the north and Achaia to the south. So they've gone into the northern section. And as Paul says here, Philippi was the chief city. So it was an important city as far as culturally, but also monetarily, trade and so forth, economically. He also specifies that it was a colony. So as we mentioned, this was a Roman colony, and it had a military outpost there. And so they're going to stay there for a while. So here's what happened in Philippi. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So on the Sabbath day, you would expect the Jewish people in the city to be at synagogue. But what we learn here is that there weren't enough to have a synagogue. In fact, we're not even introduced to any Jewish men, only women. And they gathered at the river in order to be able to engage in synagogue service without a synagogue, right? So to be able to study and to pray and to sing and those things. The reason they gathered at the river was because there were cleansing rituals that had to take place, and you needed water to do that. And so they went to the riverside so they could pray together and study together and those things. And that's where Paul went. So in so many of these other places, the first place Paul would go is to the synagogue. There was no synagogue here, so he found out where those who were meeting, and it was by the riverside, and so that's where he goes to preach, and he begins talking to these women. Verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Verse 16 says, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." So the first convert, not only in Philippi, but in Macedonia, in Europe, is Lydia. This woman who sold purple, which of course purple dye. She was from Thyatira. So Thyatira is one of those seven churches of Asia in Revelation. It's across the sea over in Asia Minor, in Turkey. And apparently that's where she was from. And for whatever reason, she's moved over into Macedonia. And that's where Paul meets her. But he preaches the gospel to her, and she believed it. And notice that he says she was a woman which worshiped God. And then he says that she heard us. So worship God means that she was faithful as a Jew in worshiping God, like they were doing here at the riverside. So what would normally be a synagogue service, they had at the riverside because they didn't have a synagogue. But she was faithful, and she came to worship God. So she knew the God of the Bible, and she was following the Old Testament scriptures. But then Paul says that she heard us. So one who worshiped God heard the gospel, and she became a believer in Jesus. So he says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And that's not some miraculous opening of her heart, because right before that it says, she heard us. The way her heart was opened was by hearing the gospel. And that's the way it always works. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not so then faith cometh by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to operate on your heart, to open it, and to give you faith. That's not how it works. That's never how it works or has worked. The way that a person gains faith is by listening to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is revealed in Scripture. And so that's what she did. She had a background in that she knew God. She knew the God of the Bible. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. And so when the gospel was preached and Jesus was shown to be the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures, her heart was open to that truth and she believed it. And so what did she do? She obeyed it. And she obeyed it, of course, by being baptized, which is what the gospel commands us to do to be saved. And so she did just that. And her household, means those that were members of her family, also heard and obeyed the gospel. And they become the first church in Europe, in Macedonia, and of course in Philippi. And then she, of course, asked them to stay with her, to show hospitality to them because they brought to her this good news. And then there's this damsel, this young lady, who was possessed with a demon, a spirit of divination, it's called here. And it's fascinating to me always when we read about, you know, demons and the things that they did and the things that they said, that on this occasion, for example, this demon said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That's absolutely true. And it's always fascinating how demons not only were able to see the truth and to know the truth, but were willing to confess the truth about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and are you come to torment us before the time? They would tell the truth about Jesus. They tell the truth here about Paul and on so many other occasions. But they always admit the truth about who Jesus is and about who his apostles are. Yet the people, the human beings who were there hearing the gospel, would not be willing to believe it, many of them, and some who did were not willing to confess it, to admit that what they heard was the truth. And so you have demons who have more faith than people who have heard the gospel, right? And even seen miracles to confirm it. Those demons had greater faith than they did. But those demons are still lost. They're not coming out of torment because they believe the truth about Jesus, because faith is more than just believing. And it's more than just admitting and confessing the truth. True Bible faith is always joined with obedience. It's believing it enough to do what God says, to trust him enough to obey his commands. And that's exactly what Lydia had done. So she believed the same things that the demons believed, and she would confess the same things that they confessed, but she would go further and obey the gospel, whereas the demons didn't or hadn't in the past and couldn't now because their fate was already sealed. But they're admitting the truth. And notice that they say, again, that Paul and Timothy and Silas, they're servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. That's exactly what Paul was doing. And we need to understand that as well. And again, it's fascinating that there are people today in the religious world who claim to be Christians who will tell us that Jesus taught one message and Paul taught a different message. And there are people who say, "I want the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus. I don't want all these rules that Paul gave us," right? Jesus didn't give us any rules. He was just about love and grace. But Paul made all these rules. Paul was showing the way of salvation that came from the Lord. There's no contradiction between Jesus and Paul. It's the same gospel. And those demons confess that here. Now, the problem with all that is that you don't want the person giving testimony to the work that you're doing to be possessed by a demon. Because if a demon is saying this about you, people might not want to follow you and might not want to believe it because it's coming from a demon. And so as she continued to follow them, of course, Paul cast the demon out of her. And what happened as a result of that in verse 19, it says, "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" And verse 22 says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So somebody had taken this poor girl with this terrible possession and had been using her to make money. Whatever this demon knew or could see, they would use it to get money from people. And so whether the demon was being honest or dishonest or whatever, they were misusing this girl in order to do that. So when Paul cast out the demon, now they don't have access to that power anymore. And so they get Paul arrested. So notice that Paul and Silas were not only arrested, but they were beaten and then put into not just prison, but into the innermost part of the prison, right? So they're suffering terribly for casting a demon out of a person. Imagine that kind of miraculous spiritual power, and what you get in return for that is this kind of suffering. So then in verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now notice just quickly about the conversion of the jailer here. In the conversion of Lydia, she was a person who worshiped God. She already knew God. She already knew the Old Testament scriptures, right? So she heard Paul, believed in Jesus, and was baptized. The Philippian jailer doesn't worship God. He doesn't know the Old Testament scriptures. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And so when he asks, what must I do to be saved? Paul starts where he is. He starts with belief. You have to believe in Jesus. But that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the only thing he had to do, because he demonstrates that in his repentance when he took them and washed their stripes, and then, of course, in his baptism. Why on earth would he be baptized if all he had to do was accept Jesus by faith as his personal Savior? Well, baptism is a part of God's plan. And so Paul started where he was, but it always ends in the same place with obeying the gospel. And so then he says, or the Bible says, that when he brought them into the house, he rejoiced believing in God. So Paul said, you know, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in God. Well, when was he believing in God? When he obeyed God, when he heard what he was supposed to do and then obeyed it. So the story ends in verse 35. When it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. The keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And so they come in and they say, you're okay. You're free to go, Paul. And Paul says, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen and you just beat me without a trial. This is a big deal. You don't do that to a Roman citizen. Your life is on the line. So he says in verse 37, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So citizenship has its privileges, and Paul understood that. He had been treated unjustly, and so they had to respond in a just manner. You come and let us go, right? Admit your mistake. And he had every right to do that. But that's the beginning of the church in Philippi. So Lord willing, next time we'll start in chapter 1 and see how this background plays into the faithfulness of this congregation and all the lessons we learn about joy from it. So we'll do that, Lord willing, in our next lesson.